Good morning. Nice to have each of you with us this morning, and our prayer is that our time together will be led by the Holy Spirit, blessed of the Lord, and fruitful in our lives. Ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's right between Galatians and Philippians, if you land on one of those two books. We started looking into the book of Ephesians back on March 19th. We continued with chapter 1 on May 7th and continued again, finished it up on July 2nd. That was Ephesians chapter 1. Those messages are separated a good bit apart. It's always good to know where we were, so we're going to take a real brief, and I'm just going to hit points that we covered in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me say that there are many, 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 many believers throughout the world, many of them here in the United States, where we have an abundance of good Bible teaching materials and many good churches that preach and teach not only the gospel, but also teach the epistles and the entire Bible. And we're blessed to have that. But there are many, many believers throughout the world, many here in the United States, a tremendous land of privilege in terms of spiritual freedom, who have very little knowledge, talking about believers now, beyond the gospel and salvation. That's what they've heard. That's what they hear, continue to hear regularly. And they have little understanding of the riches and the blessings that are ours as those who have trusted Jesus Christ. So they don't live in the fullness of it. Used an illustration one time of a man who lived out in a terribly dry, arid land here in the U.S., a farmland, hardly grew anything, poor man, and he had tremendous oil reserves right down underneath his house, tremendous oil reserves. But you know, he didn't know it was there. And it wasn't until somebody convinced him to let them drill down that this gusher came forth. And he lived wealthy ever after. Doesn't mean he was happy ever after, because a lot of wealthy people who are not happy people. But he did live wealthy ever after. The same, brothers and sisters, is true spiritually. We have tremendous resources in the Word of God. And God has given these to us so that we can understand what he has in store for us, what is available to us today, and we can live in the fullness of it. The chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians dealt with the eternal plan of God in Christ for believers. God's eternal plan for every believer. And look, for example, at the first few verses, we saw that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And we saw that spiritual blessings are vastly better than temporal blessings. None of us know how long we're going to be here on earth. And the best that temporal blessings can do is give us an element of happiness and some delight for a temporary period of time. And then it's all gone. It's all gone. Some live for 100 years. You know, you turn 70, 100 years isn't that far off, and you have no guarantee you're going to get there. But, others live far less than that. And you see babies in caskets, babies. And you see 10-year-old children in caskets, and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and on up in caskets. Now, true, the children aren't nearly as often seen in caskets as the older and as the adults, and especially what we'd refer to as senior citizens, maybe beyond senior, but they're still in caskets. None of us have any guarantee. That's the point. So spiritual blessings, we can enjoy them now, rejoice in them now, and they will be ours for all of eternity. Been said that it's always nice when you go somewhere to know where you're going. And this book tells us, brothers and sisters, where we're going. So we saw that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We find that God, before the creation of the earth, creation of this world, before that, God planned for our salvation, for our redemption. God planned it. It was all planned out. Didn't happen by accident when Adam and Eve fell into sin. God knew all of that before they were ever created, before this world ever came to being. God planned, knowing that man was going to sin, a way that we could be redeemed. We were chosen by God. And then we have been adopted as sons of God, adopted into his family. We saw that one thing that parents in a physical adoption cannot do, no matter how much they love the child they've adopted, no matter how much they try and make that child feel that you are one of us, you're ours, we love you as if you were born from our own union. They can't give that child their own nature. They can't do that. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we take Him as Savior, God places His Holy Spirit within us and gives us God's nature. And that's why we have a desire to do those things that please God. Our lives change. And if there has never been a change in your life, dear friend, I'm not here to scare you, but I'm here to tell you what God's Word says. And that is that you have probably never been born into the family of God. God changes us at the heart level and makes us different. We have different desires and different wishes once we are born again. Doesn't mean we're sinless. We are not sinless. We still have a human nature, a sinful nature that desires to sin, but we have a power to overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we found that we have been redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed from what? The Bible tells us that every person in this world who has not come to Christ for salvation is really under Satan's control. Now, Satan does far worse things with some than he does with others, but that doesn't matter. The issue is that until we come to Christ, we are controlled by the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. That's a term that the Bible uses for Satan. And you see wonderful people who are kind, who are generous, who are good, and have a tremendous number of wonderful qualities. But they don't want Christ in their life. They don't want Christ interfering with their lives. And folks, they are as lost as anyone could possibly be. You see, this world is made up of two groups of people in God's eyes. There are those who have been redeemed, been forgiven, are in God's family. And there are those who have not been redeemed and are not in God's family. And there are a tremendous number of religious people, good people, humanly speaking, who will sit in churches this morning who have never been born again and are not in God's family, still lost because of sin. Then we find that God has given us wisdom and understanding. You say, how is that? Well, He gives us a whole lot in His Word that without it we would never have. In the New Testament, we understand truths that the great prophets and the great men of the Old Testament who studied Scripture and sought to walk with God, we have an understanding that they did not have, because we have the New Testament, which sheds tremendous light on the Old Testament. So God has given us wisdom, and He's given us understanding. And then we find that God has revealed the mystery of His will. Again, there was a lot in the Old Testament that Old Testament believers in God, believing that God would send a Messiah, simply didn't understand and didn't grasp. We found that God, in the New Testament, through what we have in His Word and His Holy Spirit, gives us an understanding of these things. We find then that God has given us an inheritance. And this is something that we enjoy now. All of the riches that are ours in Christ, and that those will go with us for all of eternity. And then we found that we were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't studied Romans chapter 1, I encourage you to do so. I love Romans chapter 1, love Romans chapter 2, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Well, Romans chapter 2. Excuse me. Folks, we're in Ephesians, not Romans. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? The Apostle Paul, now in writing the Ephesian believers, he goes back and tells them who they were, okay, what their lives were before salvation, before they came to Christ. Now, we need to understand that this book, the book of Ephesians, was written to Gentiles. There were two groups of people in the world, so far as God was concerned. There are two groups of people in the world today, so far as God is concerned, from a human standpoint. There were Jews, God's chosen people, and then there were Gentiles, and those were everyone else. You and I, now there may be some Jews here among us this morning. That's wonderful if you are, but most of us this morning here are Gentiles. We are not Jewish people. Now, the Jews had all of these wonderful privileges. God had appeared to Abraham, and then Abraham's son Isaac, and then Jacob. And so these were forefathers that went way back, and Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. And then we look at their history, and we find that Moses was in that line, the great man Moses, who led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and cared for them for 40 years. Clothing didn't wear out, plenty to eat, manna that came down from heaven. God cared for them. These were the Jewish people. So they had Moses. And then they had Joshua, tremendous military leader, but a man who walked with God and had such influence that the scriptures tell us that those that Israel followed God all the days of Joshua's reign as king. And then on beyond that, Joshua continued to, all of those leaders of the nation who had served with Joshua, all of the people continued to serve God during their reign, or during as long as they were living as well. In other words, Joshua had tremendous influence that extended well beyond his life. And then we go on and we find King David, another great king, said Israel had all of this. God had revealed himself to Israel and letting them know that a Messiah would be coming who would put away sin once and for all. Again, there was much they didn't understand, but they did have that. Now here were the Gentiles on the other hand. The Gentiles had none of that. None of that whatsoever. And here they were, the Jews. Now God gave the Jews all of that. God's intent being that the Gentiles, all these other nations, would look on the Jews and say, what a God they have. Nobody can open the seas the way their God does. No God can send rain the way their God does, send drought the way their God does. No God controls all things the way the God of the Jews. And that they would say, I want to know that God. I want to know that God. Now, there were few in the Old Testament. Rahab, the harlot, for example, that we read about in the book of Joshua, and some others, where that was true. That was true. They looked back, they saw what God had done, and they said, we know that your God is the true God, even though they were Gentiles. That was God's purpose for the nation of Israel. They utterly failed. Israel took the Jewish people, let's put it that way, the Jewish people took all of these promises, and they said, whew, aren't we thankful that we're Jews? We're God's chosen people. Basically, they said, we have it made because we're God's chosen people. And they did not share God's word with the nations around them. And they didn't seek to propagate God's truth among them. They just took it for themselves. And they failed miserably to accomplish what God had meant for them to do. And so, in the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus coming and the Apostle Paul and others reaching out to the Gentiles. So when we read about the Gentiles, those are the people that we're talking about. Those who, like us, are not Jewish people. There was a tremendous amount of division in the New Testament, well, throughout all of history, from the time the Jewish nation started, up until the time when Christ was here, tremendous amount of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, the Jews thought, we're God's people. They looked down on everybody else. And the Gentiles certainly didn't look up to the Jewish people and love them in any way. So a tremendous amount of division. Christ came and brought the two together. And only Christ could do that. Only Christ could do that. Let's read this chapter. And you he made alive who once were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The Jews were called the circumcision, the Gentiles the uncircumcision. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Going back to verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now we today, when we think of death, most of the time we think of this body dying. And we take a body that's died and we either cremate that body or we take that body and we put it in a casket and put it down in the ground. That's what we think of death. In Scripture, that is not what death is. And that is not what the word that is used in this particular passage is. The word, the Greek word that is used for death is a word that means separation. Separation. And we need to understand that so we can understand what God is telling us in his word. The Bible in nowhere teaches that death means extinction, that a person ceases to exist, alienation. That is not what God's word means when it talks about death. Not at all. I had a coworker, probably two or three years ago, and I was talking to him one day. He claimed to be an agnostic. And he said, Dave, I'll tell you, when I die, if they will just dig a hole in the ground, put me in that hole and cover me up, I will be perfectly happy. What he was saying is I would be happy now to know they were going to do that. You know, folks, that is not death. You see, we have a misunderstanding of the body and the soul and the spirit many times. Often a person will say, I have a soul and I have a spirit. That is not true. That is not true. We are a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body. Okay? But think of yourself as a soul. I am a soul and I have a body. The moment I die physically and pass from this life, my spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus if I'm born again, or completely separated from him for all of eternity. Okay? Again, think of death as being separation. So, when we die, our soul and our spirit are separated from our body. That happens immediately, whether you're saved or lost. Whether you're saved or lost determines where you go once you pass away from this life, pass out of this life. The body is nothing more than a shell that our soul and spirit exist in. So that again is the meaning of death in Scripture. It is a physical separation. Now there's eternal separation, and that is called the second death in Scripture. And those people never die, never cease to exist. but they are in torment for all of eternity because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected the light that was given to them. They wanted to live their own lives. Many of them, nice, morally good people. People who we would love to have as neighbors and friends, but people who had rejected Christ. Okay? Had a man who used to, Harvey Shelley used to say sometimes, born once, die twice. Born twice, you die once. And what he was saying was that if we have been born physically, but never been born again spiritually, that's the second birth, born physically, and as Jesus told Nicodemus, he must be born again. A man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Three times in Rome, in John chapter 3, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Good religious man, you must be born again. So again, if you've been born once but never been born twice, you will die twice. You will die physically, separation from your body, and die eternally, separation from God for all of eternity. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You only die once, be separated from your body. Make sure, dear friend, this morning that you've been born twice, born again into the family of God. So there is physical death and there is spiritual death. Eternal death, where we are separated from God for all eternity. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. And here we are seeing sin, trespasses and sin. You know, the word trespass, and I'm not going to read the Greek word, but what it means is to fall, to slip, to blunder, to deviate, to turn aside, to wander away. That's what the word trespass means. The word sins means to miss the mark. And folks, we do both. We fall, we stumble, and we sin. And every human being is subject to that. We miss the mark. We come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We think about that verse. God has a standard. God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. There's no taint of sin in any way in God. Totally holy. And God demands the same thing of every one of us. Every one of us and every human being. And we can't measure up. But thank God he sent his son, and we measure up in Christ. We measure up in Christ when we take him as our Savior, and God takes the blood of the Lord Jesus, applies it to us, and makes us as righteous in his sight as his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that transaction has taken place, it lasts for all of eternity. Praise be to God. Point is that we as human beings are imperfect human beings. We were born with a sinful nature. Can't blame it all on that because there's not a person here, certainly I included, who have not chosen on many occasions to do what I knew I shouldn't have done. And we sin against God. We sin against God. I had a friend who I was speaking with one time, and I asked him how he dealt with sin. And he said, in my church, he said, we try and follow the Ten Commandments. And I said, what about thoughts, evil thoughts, and things that nobody knows anything about except you? And he said, we primarily focus on the outward sins. You know, folks, that is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. And that particular church opens the Bible. They don't teach it, but they do open the Bible and little read passages on a fairly regular basis. But again, they don't teach it. You know, the slightest evil thought, evil intent, greed, all of those things that in many cases the person closest to us doesn't know about, God knows. And they have to be dealt with. And they are dealt with in the person of Christ. And then there's lust. Now, we tend to think of lust very often as a man lusting after a woman or a woman lusting after a man. We think of other things as being lustful as well. If I look at food and I just love to eat, and I eat way more than I should, we say, well, that person just lusts after food. Talk about intoxication and laziness and other things. They're all things that can be called lust. But you know, folks, bottom line, we fall short of the glory of God. So the scriptures talk about in verse 2 here, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, verse 3, we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that's where we were. And it's important that we as believers stop from time to time and look back and say, where was I and where would I be today if it weren't for Christ? You know, I love to associate with Christian people. Because most of you, I can sit down and enjoy a meal with, and I can just have just a nice time with you, because I think the way you do, and you think the way I do. Now, not entirely. You probably disagree with me on certain points, and I would disagree with you. But we have enough in common, especially spiritually, that I can just sit down and really enjoy a time with you. But it's a different thing altogether when we sit down with someone who is lost in sin, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't have any of the interests that I have. You know, it's another thing altogether. And it's easy for us, once we've been saved for a while, to just kind of settle back into this, isn't it nice to get together and enjoy fellowship with all these people? Yeah, I know there's a world dying out there, but boy, this is, you know, folks, we need to understand where we were and think sometimes. Just pause when you're alone. Maybe in bed at night. Well, maybe another time. Might fall asleep. But anyway, stop and pause and say, where would I be today were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would I be were it not for him? So in verses 4 and 5, we read the following, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But God stepped in. God stepped in. You know, folks, this is a great point, a time to bring out the gospel. And I know that many of us here this morning know the gospel. But I also know that there are many, many believers who don't have a clear understanding of the gospel. They don't. Many children. When I was 7 years old, I'd heard from the time I was born, but to when I was 7 years old, having heard that Jesus died for my sins, that Jesus could save me, give me a home in heaven, forgive all my sins, if I would take him as my Savior, I did that. I knelt down one Sunday night in my bedroom in Washington State, down in the basement, and just knelt beside my bed and asked Jesus to come into my heart and to make me a Christian. Now, I didn't understand a whole lot. But I think that if I had understood more at that point in time, or if someone had shared more with me of some of the deeper truths of and what the gospel really is, it would have been helpful along the way of life. But over time, sitting under the sound of the word, I learned a lot. And you may be here this morning, you may have never heard the gospel clearly. Many, many of you have. But what we need to understand, first of all, is that we are sinners and we have missed God's mark. Doesn't matter how good we are, we have missed God's mark. And we are sinners. God is perfect and holy and just, and he will judge us by his standard, not by ours. The fact that we are better than somebody else makes no difference. God will judge us because we have sinned and missed his mark. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God knew that we were going to sin, and before this world was ever created, God in eternity's past planned a way to deal with our sin. God planned it, knowing that we were going to sin. What love. But what a price God paid. You see, God says, and it has always been, all the way back through the Old Testament we find it, the wages of sin is death. If you've sinned, you deserve to die. And we all deserve to die because of our sins. God had also said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sin is a serious matter with God. We may take it lightly. We see it all around us all the time. We take it lightly. In God's eyes, sin is very, very serious business. And the only way that God could save us and forgive our sins was to give us a substitute. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven's glory, came into this world, took on flesh like you and me. People looked at him. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. That's who he is. Didn't see him as the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 years and never sinned once. He did not have a sinful nature. He was without sin. Without sin. The only person who ever lived without sin. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and there shed his blood to pay for your sins and mine. That's what the gospel is. Jesus paid for your sins and mine, all of them, A to Z. Doesn't mean that every person's saved. They're not. There are people who reject Jesus Christ, don't want him in their lives, don't want him controlling their lives, want to live their lives the way they want. And God gives them the freedom to do so. Folks, God loved us and gave his son to save us. And anyone can be born into God's family by simply believing that Jesus Christ died for him. Yeah, he died for the world. But you know, put your name in there. Jesus Christ died for Dave Steenland. And Jesus Christ died for Patty Steenland. And Doug Williams. And Josephina. Kathleen and Pete. Christ died for each one of us individually. Put our names in there. And when we come to him and say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I confess that I've failed, that I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus, I take you as my Savior. I receive you as my Savior. God, at that point in time, exactly at that instant, God wipes the slate clean. Every sin is gone for time and for eternity. They are all gone. Future sins that you will commit are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, that gives a person a freedom to live any way they want. What that thought process in total error, and the reason it is that once a person is born again, they don't want to sin. They don't want to sin. They may have enjoyed sin before, but they don't enjoy it the way they used to. They want to be free from it. You see, God changes the nature. Now, we are out of time. We're going to need to close because of the baptismal service. And I'll be speaking again here in about another month, I think. And we will continue with this wonderful chapter. Didn't get as far as I had hoped, but we will continue in it next time. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. Folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, whoever you are here this morning, I urge you to come to Jesus, receive him as your Savior, open your life to him, invite him in to be your Savior. And for those of us who know Christ, there is a lost and dying world all around us. Let's live lives that glorify the Lord Jesus. So that unlike the nation of Israel with the Gentiles, these people look at us and say, I may not know what it is, but I know that there's something different and that they'll want what we have and be drawn to Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your eternal word. Father, we thank you that you have given us the truth of ourselves and of this world and about your plan for our redemption in your word. And we ask, O Lord, that through your Spirit you would take your word and apply it to our hearts this morning. For those who are yet lost, draw them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. For those of us who know you, Father, give us a desire, more of a desire, to live in a way that will honor thee and to see those who are friends and neighbors and loved ones come to the Savior. Father, we ask for the working of your Spirit in our hearts. Now we pray concerning the baptismal service, the leading of your Spirit and your blessing, and we give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.